So we are continuing this journey, this sermon series entitled Renewed in Mercy, with a sermon entitled Companion for the Journey. We are walking through this season of Lent, heading toward the resurrection by way of the crucifixion. It is a journey that may be difficult for some. And if we were to think about it, if we were to meditate on it for a while, we would say, my heart hurts for Good Friday, but I can't get to the resurrection without it. So let us go into this passage. I thank Becca for sharing this epistle to the Romans from Paul. Paul opens Romans 5 with a declaration that is both theologically and pastorally deep. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a thin peace. This is not a fragile peace, not a peace that evaporates when life gets hard. The Greek word used here for peace echoes the Hebrew word of shalom, not the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness. Not the quieting of noise, but the restoration of relationship. Not a moment of calm, but a deep conventional assurance that God is with us. Church, if there was ever a time we needed this peace, it is now. We live in a world where people are restless in their minds, they're anxious in their spirits, they're exhausted in their bodies, they're fragmented in their relationships, overwhelmed by pace and pressure and polarization of this life. People are trying to hold themselves together in a world that keeps pulling them apart. But Paul says, you don't have to hold yourself together. You don't have to walk alone. You don't have to do a journey by yourself. Peace is not something you achieve. Peace is something, is someone who walks with you. Paul is preparing us for the truth. We often forget. Faith is not a solo expedition. Faith is a journey, and God has given us a companion. And then he throws this curveball at us in the scripture. He throws, we boast. Boast. Really, Paul? We're going to boast in a world like ours? We're going to boast like the week we've had? We're going to boast with the headlines we have been reading and the tweets we have been seeing? We know the wrong kind of boasting. We know about that. The self-glorification, the self-promoting, the self-inflating kind of boasting that saturates our culture. We see it every day. We see it in our politicians who boast while people are suffering. Corporations boast while their workers struggle. We hear the influencers boasting while followers feel empty. Nations are boasting while the world is burning. Individuals are boasting online while silently falling apart. We live in a world where boasting is often masked, a way to hide insecurities, a way to avoid vulnerabilities, a way to pretend we're stronger than we really are. But Paul isn't talking about that kind of boasting. He's talking about the other kind, because in the Greek word, there's two sides to boasting. There's the negative side. There is the side of pride in oneself, exaltation, exalting yourself. There is one that is ego-driven celebrations. But there's a positive side. There's the other side of the coin. There's the boasting of confidence in God. There's boasting and rejoicing in God's works. There is boasting in the glory in God's presence. Paul is calling us to this second kind, the not self-glory, but the God glory, not the bragging about ourselves, but the rejoicing in what God is doing. Paul pushes further. He says, we boast in our suffering. Really? I think that really is hitting us even more deeply now in 2026, because suffering is not theoretical for us. We see it every time we turn on the news. Families grieving about another act of violence. Communities torn apart by hatred and division. People losing jobs and homes. Children struggling with anxiety. Wars leaving cities in ruins. Lonely people are feeling lonelier. And the poor becoming poorer. And the weary are becoming more weary. Paul says, we boast in our sufferings, not because suffering is good, not because pain is holy, not because God delights in our struggle, but because God meets us in it. Because suffering is not a sign of abandonment, it's a place of an encounter. Because suffering is not the end of the story, it's the beginning of formation. Paul is not telling us to brag about our scars. Paul is telling us to trust God who sits with us in our struggle. And we have to know, church, that this is countercultural. We live in a world where world that hides suffering, filters pain, curates perfection, and isolates hurting. Paul invites us to see suffering as a place where God draws near, where endurance is born, where character is shaped, where hope is forged. In a world that tells us to pretend we're fine, Paul tells us to bring our wounds into the light of God's presence. In a world that tells us to walk alone, Paul tells us to walk with God and with one another. In a world that tells us suffering is meaningless, Paul tells us suffering is a meeting place. Holy ground where God bends low, sits beside us and whispers, you are not alone. You see, Paul is not giving us a neat formula. He's giving us a spiritual progression. That is lived in real time, in real bodies, in real communities, in real suffering. If we're honest, suffering is not hard to find in 26. We see it in the news. We feel it in our neighborhoods. We carry it in our hearts. Paul says, suffering produces endurance. We know this is true because we see it. We see endurance. We see parents working two jobs to keep the lights on, and teachers showing up for students despite burnout. We see it in nurses caring for patients while carrying their own grief. We see it when communities try to rebuild after violence. We see it people battling depression who still get out of bed in the morning and in the evening. We see it when elders praying for a world that feels like it's losing its way. This is not endurance of gritting our teeth. This is endurance of learning to lean on God when our own strength is running out. Paul says endurance produces character. Character is not shaped in comfort. Character is shaped in community. Character is shaped in compassion. Character is shaped when we choose love in a world that rewards indifference. We see character in how some churches are able to open their doors to unhoused, that bring food to folks who are in need of food, neighbors checking on one another during heat waves and even storms. Young people speaking up for justice, families forgiving one another after years of silence, people choosing truth in a culture addicted to how it's spent. Character is not about perfection. Character is about reflection, reflecting the heart of Christ in a world that desperately needs it. And then Paul says, character produces hope. not optimism, not denial, not pretending everything is fine. Hope is the quiet, stubborn belief that God is still at work. Hope is the refusal to let despair have the last word. Hope is the courage to believe that mercy is still moving. We see this in our communities. As I said, rebuilding after tragedies, survivors telling their stories, volunteering, showing up after the cameras have long gone. People praying for peace in war-torn regions. Churches feeding families when the economy falters. Children laughing in places where joy should not be possible. Hope is not naive. Hope is not fragile. Hope is not passive. Hope is forged in the fire. Hope is shaped in struggle. Hope is born where suffering meets the presence of God. And Paul wants us to understand something essential. This progression, this suffering to endurance, this endurance to character and character to hope cannot happen in isolation. Endurance is strengthened in communities. Character is revealed in relationships. Hope is sustained by companionship. Paul is reminding us that we are not meant to suffer alone. We are not meant to carry our burdens alone. We are not meant to walk the road alone. The Christian life is a shared life. It's a communal life. It's a spirit-filled, mercy-shaped, hope-anchored life. And then Paul says something that's breathtaking. God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me say that again. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not sprinkled, not rationed, not measured without caution. It's poured, lavished, overflowing, and abundant. Paul uses a word that means to spill over, to drench, to saturate. If you would imagine a cup that cannot contain what is being poured into it. It's an image of a dry land suddenly flooded with rain. It's an image of a heart cracked by suffering being filled with love that refuses to run out. Beloved, this is a word we need to hear right now. Because if we're honest, many people today feel empty. We live in a world where hearts are running on fumes. But Paul says, God is not pouring out fear. God is not pouring out despair. God is not pouring out judgment. God is pouring out love. Not just toward us. Get this part. Not pouring it out just toward us, but into us. In the places where we feel empty, in the places where we feel broken, into the places where we feel unworthy, in places where we feel alone. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the companion of our journey. The Spirit is not a distant force. It is not an abstract idea. The Spirit is not a theological footnote. The Spirit is active presence of God moving through grief, strengthening our endurance, shaping our character, and igniting our hope. Let me make this feel. The Spirit, when you feel peace that you can't explain, that's the Spirit in your heart. When you find strength you didn't know you had, that's the Spirit poured into your heart. When you forgive someone who hurt you, that's the Spirit poured into your heart. When you choose hope over despair, that's the Spirit poured into your heart. When you show up for someone who else is suffering, that's the Spirit poured into your heart. When you feel God's nearness in the middle of your weakness, that's God's Spirit poured into your heart. And here's the good news. God doesn't pour love in perfect hearts. God pours it into the honest hearts, hearts that admit they're tired, hearts that confess they're hurting, hearts that know that they can't walk alone. This is why Paul can say we boast in our suffering, because suffering is not a place where God withdraws. It's the place where God pours love, pours presence, pours strength and pours hope. In church, when God pours, God doesn't miss. Paul takes us to the heart of the gospel with one of the most staggering sentences in all of Scripture. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Not when we had it together, not when we were strong, not when we were faithful, not when we were worthy, but while we were weak. This hits differently in a world like ours. Because in a world like ours, weakness today is something people hide. We live in a culture that rewards performance, perfection, and polish. A world where people feel pressure to look strong even when they're falling apart. We see it, don't we, every day? People battling, pretending they're okay when they're battling depression. Families smile in public when they're breaking up in private. Leaders projecting confidence while drowning in stress. Young people masking anxiety, behind curated images. Men taught to hide their tears. Women carrying emotional loads no one could see. Elders suffering silently because they don't want to be a burden to anyone. Weakness is everywhere. We've been trained to hide it. And in that world, Paul says, Christ meets you exactly where you're your weakness. Not where you pretend to be strong. Not where you pretend to be well. Not where you impress others. Not where you hide behind accomplishments. Christ meets us in the place you're afraid to show anyone. And here's the good news. Christ is not repelled by your weakness. Christ is drawn to it. This is the scandal of grace. This is the beauty of mercy. This is at the heart of the gospel. Christ did not wait for us to climb to him. Christ came in down to us. Christ didn't wait for us to fix ourselves. Christ stepped into our brokenness. Christ didn't wait for us to be lovable. Christ loved us into life. Christ did not wait for us to be righteous. Christ became righteousness for us. Christ did not wait for us to be strong. Christ became strength in our weakness. And this church, this is not just an ancient truth. This is a present tense reality. Because weakness is everywhere in our news. We see it all the time. People numbed by trauma. Seniors choosing between medicine and grocery. Refugees fleeing war and fleeing countries that we're going to accept them. People overwhelmed by medical bills. Family displaced by economic hardships. Community grieving after violence. And Paul says, Christ died for people like this. Christ died for people like us. Christ died for people who are weak, wounded, worn, and tired. This is the mercy that renews us. This is the love that accompanies us. This is the grace that holds us. Christ did not wait for us to come to him. Christ walked towards us. Christ joined us on our journey. Christ stepped into our suffering. Christ carried our cross. Christ bore our shame. Christ embraced our weakness. And because Christ walked with us then, Christ walks with us now. In every valley, in every struggle, in every heartache, in every headline that makes you want to lose hope, in every moment when you feel like you can't go on, Christ is not distant. Christ is not indifferent. Christ is not waiting for you to get stronger. Christ is our companion in weakness, our strength when we have none, our hope when we feel empty, our peace when the world is shaking, our mercy when we fall short. This is the assurance Paul wants us to carry. God's love is not a reward for being strong. It's a lifeline for the weak. And Paul ends with the word that changes everything, reconciliation. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer distant. We are brought near. We are welcomed in. We are held close. Reconciliation is not just a doctrine. It's a relationship. It's companionship. It is God saying, you don't walk alone anymore. We are renewed in mercy because we are not walking this road ourselves. We have peace with God. We have hope in suffering. We have love poured into our hearts. We have Christ who died for our sins. We have a spirit who walks with us. We have a community that surrounds us. We boast not in ourselves, but in the God who's journeying with us, a God who walks beside us, a Spirit who strengthens us, a Christ who saves us, and a love that holds us. We are not alone. We have a companion for the journey. Let me close, if I may, with this story. There's a mountain trail not far from here. One of those long, winding paths. Looks beautiful from distance. Feels different once you get started climbing. Have you ever had that happen? A man decided he was going to hike it alone. He didn't want help. He didn't want company. He didn't want anyone slowing him down. And he said, "I got this." And he started up the mountain. At first, the trail was easy, and the sun was bright. The air was cool, and his step was strong. But the higher he climbed, the steeper it became. The rocks were loose, the wind picked up, and the path narrowed. And somewhere halfway up, he slipped. Not dramatic fall, just enough to twist an ankle and knock the breath out of him. He sat there on the side of the trail, hurting, embarrassed, and suddenly very aware of how alone he was. He tried to stand, he couldn't. He tried to walk, he couldn't. He tried to push through the pain, and he couldn't. And for the first time that day, he whispered, "I can't do this by myself." And a few minutes later, he heard some steps. A small group of hikers came around the bend, three people walking together, laughing and talking and carrying each other's weight without even knowing about thinking about it. And they saw him sitting there. They stopped. They knelt beside him. They checked his ankle, and they offered him water. They offered him support. And then one said, "We're going up the mountain anyway. Why don't you come with us and we'll walk with you?" He didn't want to slow them down. He didn't want to be a burden. He didn't want to admit he needed help. But they insisted. So he stood up, leaning on their shoulders, matching their pace, taking the journey step by step. And something happened on that trail. The pain didn't disappear. But it became bearable. The climb didn't get easier, but it became possible. The journey didn't get shorter, but it became meaningful. Because he wasn't alone anymore. And when they reached the top, he looked over the valley, the same valley he thought he could never conquer by himself, and he said, "I never would have made it alone." And one of the hikers smiled and said, "None of us do." Why does this story matter here? Why does it matter? Because Romans 5 is Paul telling us you don't have to climb the mountain alone. Suffering is real. The trails are steep. The winds are strong. The rocks are loose. And sometimes, I say it again, sometimes life knocks the breath out of you. But God has given you Christ who walks with you. The Spirit who is poured into your heart. A community to carry you when you can't carry yourself. We boast not in our strength, but in God who climbs with us. We endure not because we're tough, but because we are accompanied. We hope not because the trail is easy, but because the Spirit is with us. And when we reach the mountaintop of God's mercy, with God's mercy, we look over and back over the valley we survived and say with gratitude, I would never have made it alone, because church, we have a companion for our journey. And let God's people say amen and amen.